Hey, everybody. So good to be together and always look forward to this time. I don't know what it's like where you are, but it is hot in Texas. It was 99 on Monday, and they said it felt like 117. Not in my house with air conditioning on, but it felt like 117 degrees. But you know what? Summers are special times, I think, in the ministry, and I'm going to tell you why. We have our high seasons, and Easter to Mother's Day is certainly a high season. And then we're going to be coming back to fall. And we're busy in the summer. I mean, our kids are at camp this week, and we have 500 kids down there having a fantastic time. And I was down there with them and enjoy that time. But there also has to be some time where we let God work in us and where people help us find some insight that we needed. I remember my first year full-time as a lead pastor, our church grew from 200 to 400, and I was ready to resign. And you say, why? Well, I went to see my father-in-law, and I said, I don't think I can be the kind of dad that I want to be to my kids and keep the pace that this required and keep people happy or making expectations of me. And he sat and he talked to me, and he said, well, let's talk about how to do it right. Let's do it right. Let's not worry about who leaves, who stays. Let's just do it right and take that perspective. And there are times when we limp into seasons, and there are times when we, have pain in our heart. And today you're going to get some great information. You're going to get a lot of help that helps you deal with the fact, hey, I was strong. I pushed through this year, but I got some things I need help with. So I want to welcome somebody I'm just getting to know, but I really enjoy the time I spend with him. Chuck Tate from Rock Church in Peoria. Chuck, thank you for being with us.
Hey, thank you so much, Pastor Jim. It's an honor to be here today.
So I really look forward to people getting to hear your story in just a minute. You've written a book about some of what we're going to talk about today. Just give them a teaser. What caused this to be a subject you've got a lot of passion for? We're going to talk about going from limping to leading today.
Well, I was a young youth pastor, and I was inspired by a song and turned that into a sermon, and it kind of became my life message. And it wasn't necessarily a book idea, just a message. And then I ended up as a chaplain of a professional indoor football team, and something significant happened in our inaugural season that turned my life message into a book. And I'll share a little bit more about it. But God is always moving, as we all know, even when it seems that he is not. And I didn't realize when I wrote the book that I was the one who was going to need it.
Well, it's interesting that we all go through just those times, when you're hurting inside. And I think for most people as pastors, I'm not sure we anticipated those times. I think for most of us, it happened at a time we weren't even anticipating it. So I look forward to today. I look forward to putting it on our archives. So it's going to be there for people to hear when they need it or when a friend needs it. Before we do it, I want to welcome our new members to Significant Church today, Pastor Chris Dorn from First Presbyterian Church in Ionia, Michigan, Pastor William Givens from Buckhead Life Church in Atlanta, Pastor Alex Goodman from Ebenezer Life in Oceanside, California, Pastor Peter Gormley from Sarasota, Florida, Pastor Eric McCoy from Atlanta City, Georgia, Pastor Raymond, boy, I should be able to get that one from Plano, Texas, but I'm not going to say your name right. So, Raymond, welcome to Significant Church. Pastor Luke Smith from Living Water Bible Fellowship, Pastor Jimmy Smuda from Trinity Assembly of God, Pastor Dave Snyder from Asheboro First Assembly, Pastor Arnold Stewart from All Saints Evangelistic Missions, Pastor Carl Welliver from Church of Faith in Winchester, Massachusetts, Pastor Marilyn Billing from Zion Hills Church in Launceston, Australia, Pastor Mike Issa from Port City Church in Bedford, Canada, and Pastor Jackson, I know Jackson, and Mai from Grace Headstone Tabernacle, Kampala, Uganda. And I want to give a shout out to Eric Smith. He is connecting pastors around the world and giving us the opportunity to help a lot of pastors, Eric. So we thank you for that. And if you're new to Significant Church, it is a network of pastors, by pastors, for pastors, and no, none of us are compensated for it. We just take a portion of our day and we say we're not going to do ministry alone. We're going to believe for pastors and their families, to find resources they need through relationships they enjoy. We're going to believe for pastors and families not to reach their dreams, but to exceed the dream that's in their heart, according to Ephesians 3:20. And we're going to believe that in communities all over the world, there's going to be life-giving, solid churches serving people. So we appreciate all you who are a part. I want to give a shout out today to Pastor Charles and Tramita Reed from Kingdom Life Church in Killeen. Man, this guy makes me laugh at our conferences, and he's doing such a good job in Killeen. So, Pastor, we want to thank you for all you do as we get started today. So you're the chaplain of an indoor football team. Where's the football team?
Peoria, Illinois.
Peoria, Illinois.
Yep.
And this
is no longer a team here, but I had the opportunity to serve in that capacity for 7 seasons.
Yeah. Peoria is caterpillar country, right?
It is.
Yeah. Yeah. We have a caterpillar plant here. So I've flown into Peoria and spoken nearby before, but so talk about what happened and why God's been able to use you to help so many people in this area of, hey, I'm limping a little bit. I need some help.
Right. Well, it was close to 6 years ago. My wife began on this journey that we didn't expect. We didn't anticipate it. And she was struck with some severe health complications. And at first we couldn't even get a diagnosis. She had severe female pain, and she had had a hysterectomy, so there was really nothing down there except her bladder. Well, we found out that she had a disease called interstitial cystitis. The short name is IC. The common name is painful bladder syndrome, and it was painful. And we also found out there's not a cure to it, but most women that receive injections or receive rescue treatments is what they're called. Most women respond well, go into remission where they can live a pain-free life. But with my wife, nothing seemed to work. She just had this debilitating high level, 8 to 10 level pain every day. And it began to worry us because nothing seemed to work. She began rescue treatments. She did 6 rescue treatments, I believe, and no relief. So that led us on a journey to receive these vaginal steroid injections that are as painful as they sound, where I would have to just hold her hand and she would squeeze my hand. And it was just so rough to see her go through this, and it brought no relief. And it felt like we were going through this for nothing. And they tried these vaginal Botox injections, again, no relief. So we just began to see urologist, and she even had to go to a cardiologist and neurologist. We went to all the ologists, it seemed like, where we were just seeing doctor after doctor after doctor, advocating for ourselves. We ended up taking an 8-hour trip to Cleveland Clinic, and we felt good and felt like we were going to be on this holistic journey to get her some pain relief.
And then my goodness, how long did that last?
So this was at least a couple years where we couldn't get her relief. Yeah, just and in fact, the second time we went back to Cleveland Clinic, about 40 minutes into our appointment, her doctor said, "Oh, wait, now I know who you are." And we realized, I mean, there was just, we just couldn't even believe it. We drove all the way there and he didn't know who we were. And we just couldn't find any kind of help, really no answer. We tried to get her into Mayo Clinic, but because there's no cure for this disease, she was denied. And we don't know if that's the reason, but that's the reason we think. She was flagged. We couldn't get her in. In fact, one of her neurologists even removed her diagnosis, and the hospital tried to get her into Mayo Clinic, and she was still flagged and denied. And she ended up having a surgical procedure in Indiana. And by now we were just on this journey where it's been a couple years and nothing is happening. And she is just in pain, and it was getting difficult for her to even walk. Got to the point where she started using a walker, and I could just see that she was deteriorating before our eyes. And it was impacting our children. I have a 19-year-old daughter and a 16-year-old son. Of course, a few years ago, they were much younger and they were both in school. And it was just rough. My son was experiencing bullying. We ended up pulling him, and I was homeschooling him while we were trying to get my wife well. And my daughter began helping. So what ended up happening, Pastor Jim, is we got turned on to this surgeon in Phoenix, Arizona, which is where I'm originally from. And you're talking about it being hot in Texas.
But they try to tell me it's hot heat. I mean, it's dry heat, right? So I was in Phoenix, and I thought, you know, I like to run in the mornings. So I thought, I'm going to get up and run. I got up at 5:30. I took one step outside and went back inside. I thought, I don't care if it's hot, wet, whatever it is. This is amazingly hot. So, yeah.
Yes. Well, we ended up borrowing an RV. This is comical. This is like a movie. We should have this on video. But we, myself, my wife, our kids, and my mother-in-law, who I did not mention, also lives with us and has had her own health challenges. And so we were just overwhelmed. So we just loaded up, and our church family, they sent us off, and we drove cross country to Phoenix to go have the surgery. And on the way there, I broke a piece of my tooth off and had to have an emergency extraction as soon as we pulled into Phoenix. So we couldn't make this up. Like, it was attack after attack, and it got to be comical. And we ended up having surgery. She had surgery, and it was successful. And it removed this bladder pain. And it was almost like it was too good to be true. And we were, you know, praising the Lord. And we waited a day, and I didn't post anything immediately. And then the next day she was still pain free. And she was just in tears from being so happy. And we really thought that the worst was over at this point. And I remember I did this Facebook post. It's going to be in my forthcoming book that will come out in January, but I shared this entire story. But I just did this post where I was giving praise to God, and it's been on this. By this time, I think it was close to 3 years where she just had this 8 to 10 level pain daily, and it was causing her to deteriorate. It was affecting other organs, and our family was holding on by a thread, so to speak. And we finally had this amazing relief. But then as we left the hospital, when we checked back into our Airbnb where we had stayed, because we ended up, this was a 3-week trip that we were on, she started having some different symptoms. It wasn't bladder pain, but she was having blurred vision. She was having migraines that she couldn't get rid of. She was having a hard time walking. We were really concerned. So long story short, she ended up with a spinal leak. Turned out that the anesthesiologist who performed the anesthesia before her successful surgery punctured her spinal membrane. And that sent us into a whole new tailspin. So she had to get admitted back into the hospital a couple days that pushed our trip out a little bit longer. And they performed a procedure where they administered a blood patch. But by the time we got back in the RV to Illinois, she had the same symptoms. In fact, she had gotten worse, and we couldn't figure out. And that sent us on this new journey where we were trying to get rid of these spinal leak symptoms. And she spent 12 days in the hospital in Peoria. And then she spent 3 days at another hospital in Peoria. We had just a really bad experience at one of the hospitals. And we were just at a loss. I mean, broken, like, what is going on? And we had to rent a hospital bed, Pastor Jim, and she spent 17 months in a hospital bed in our living room, was not able to use stairs, could not go upstairs into our bedroom. She could only walk at that point with the assistance of a walker. She only left the house for doctor appointments. And we were at that point pretty broken. My daughter was, because she was helping caregive, she got behind in school, and we had to pull her out her junior year. So she missed a senior year of varsity cheer and all these things. And it felt like everything was unraveling. Meanwhile, we were still leading our church and still pastoring and shepherding. And at that point, the future was unknown, other than digging deep and and trusting God in the scripture that we clung to, that I clung to was Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, where it says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." And we just hung on to the word. That's all we could do at that point, was hang on to the word.
I tell you, when you learn who I am is, and when you learn what all he does, it's life-changing. And when you see your purpose in life as not just climbing a ladder of success, but of revealing his goodness to the world, then in all circumstances, as he works for good, you have a story. You have something to minister that's really meaningful to your soul, meaningful to people on the outside. I appreciate you sharing that, because it helps us know, okay, this guy, he knows some pain. He knows what he's getting ready to talk about right now. And I just want to say this. You know, I think I know pastors who have similar stories, pastors whose wife was bipolar, pastors whose wife fought cancer. And it, I mean, 10 years of their life was affected by that. You know, sometimes pastors will have kids that are autistic. Man, that's a big hurdle to navigate. I think the most common pain I see pastors deal with is that they work so hard, and in a consumer society, they feel like people don't appreciate what they do. And then they spiral into identity issues, you know, and having the ability to wake up and say, I'm going to find joy in what God's doing through me. I'm going to find joy in the people that I'm helping. I'm not going to compare myself to anybody, because the Bible says it's not wise. And God does say that we groan, so I can groan when I go through those times. So, you know, being an avoider isn't always helpful, right? It's fine to groan, but we don't groan without presence. Romans 8 says that we groan and the Spirit's groaning with us, and the Holy Spirit's right with us in that struggle. And then he starts ministering, and God has always amazed me at how not only he brings good out of my groaning seasons, but how he makes me feel good in the midst of my groaning season. I mean, it's really amazing. It's supernatural. The presence that you just talked about, don't fear, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. Experiencing I am really does, it changes things, and you end up doing things you didn't think you could do. So I guess there's kind of three parts to this, right? So right. Talk to me. Yeah.
Well, it's so crucial for me to talk about the significance of our church family and how they were there to support us. I'm reminded of Exodus chapter 17, verse 12. It says, Moses' arms soon became so tired that he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. They stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands, so his hands held steady until the sunset. And that is the perfect illustration for how we navigated this storm, this really five-year storm that we were in. Obviously, we wouldn't have made it without God, but I wouldn't have made it without God's people. You know, I've heard a lot of pastors talk about not having support from their church, and I've known pastors that have been jaded by things they've seen in ministry, but it's the opposite for me. I wouldn't have made it without our church family. They rallied behind us. It was a community where they poured into us. They set up meal trains. They raised funds to help with prescription cost and medical cost. And even our ladies ministry, they rallied behind us. They would drop off gift cards, and even a couple families that they adopted our family. I get emotional, but to make sure our kids had Christmas, two consecutive Christmases during these 17 months, we were we wouldn't have made it without them and our staff. I can't say enough about our staff and our team and our leadership. They just did whatever we needed. They literally held up our arms, not just my arms, but they held up the arms of my wife. They held up the arms of my children. They helped with with even rides, you know, picking up my daughter from school and dropping her off and different appointments. I mean, just whatever we needed, they were there. It was like God through them said, I got this.
That's awesome. That is so good. So, you know, this kind of blessed you, but Pastor Alex Goodman just shared, he said, listen, I fell from the second story and I was paralyzed and had a 3.5 year battle, but he walked out of the hospital and he's good. That's
wow.
Thank God. Yeah. Thank God for what I'm hearing you say is prayer played a big part. Just God strengthening you, all the lessons you learned, but people played a big part. People that comforted and strengthened and served and did things. And of course, when it's your own pain, it's always hard because it's with you 24/7, right? For people, when people we love are in pain, it's hard because we don't want to see them in pain, but it gives us a chance to love them. You know, it's cool that you guys opened up your heart and just received that love. Talk to me. I'm a pastor and my church doesn't feel so much like that kind of family. I know, you know, Pat Murray, don't you? Pat and Jackie had that motorcycle accident. And Mike, do you know Pat and Jackie?
Oh, you know,
Vandalia?
I don't think so.
Oh, they have an incredible church in Vandalia, okay. Ohio. And Pat, the motorcycle rider, he and his wife both had an accident, thrown into a culvert. Both of them paralyzed. He could see her, but he couldn't even reach over to help her. So, I mean, he had rods put in his back. She nearly went to heaven. I mean, it was unbelievable what they went through. But a pastor said this to me. He said, you know, after I heard about it, I thought, you know, I don't think my church would ever rallied around me like Pat and Jackie's church did. Mm. So to help a pastor understand, what did you sow that caused you to reap that in that season?
Well, you know, I really believe part of it is the culture that we've built in the church and core values. One of the things that we always say is we're better together. Don't do life alone. We're created for community. Yeah. You know, God recognized that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. He said, I'm a helpmate. But we also look in the New Testament where Hebrews 10:25 says, don't get into the habit of gathering together for worship. Instead, encourage, encourage, encourage. And one of the things that I try to hammer home is one of the reasons it's so important to be involved in a church community goes beyond worship and it goes beyond word. We can worship on our own. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Jude 20 says, build yourself up in a most holy faith. But a lot of times, we don't realize how important the community is. So don't get out of the habit of gathering together like some have. Instead, encourage, encourage, encourage. That means praying with one another. Sometimes it means feeding, dropping off a meal. For my wife and I, my wife could not even attend church during this season when she was in this hospital bed. So people would come and sit with her and just be present. Sometimes that's more important than a word. Sometimes just having somebody to be.
Yeah, the ministry of presence. Absolutely. Yes. Just, I mean, I had a good friend who pastors in Austin. His name's Rob Koch. A lot of guys on here know Rob, but I was in Costa Rica and his 17-year-old son hit a tree with their Suburban coming home at night and went to heaven. And my goodness, I cried almost to where I bruised myself inside. I felt so bad for him. I couldn't imagine what he was feeling. And then, you know, three of us who've been friends for a long, long time, we were all at the doorstep, you know, within 20 some hours of that event. And, you know, I guess here's what I think you'd say to people is, if God isn't comforting you during that time, then man, check out your prayer life, because there couldn't be a time that God wants to comfort you more than during hard times like that. And then if you don't have people around you like that, you probably want to check out your relational life. And some guys, honestly, some guys don't have those kind of friendships, and some guys don't, because they were taught that that if you get too close to the people, they'll hurt you. And you know what? They will.
Right. You know? A little gun shy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Right.
Some of them will, but do you want to live the rest of your life without good friends? You know, hopefully you can recognize some of the signs and you can protect yourself and you can find the right people. But even for your congregation, that had to be powerful modeling in terms of how they saw you guys go through that storm and how important prayer was in the storm and how important people and fellowship were in that storm.
Yeah, amen. In fact, we realized real quick that we have, as pastors and leaders, we have to practice what we preach. And we know what we would tell somebody else who's going through what we're going through. And we have to remember that when we're going through it, we need to do the same thing. We need to listen to what we've preached. We need to listen to what we've said, how we've counseled. And that's what it came down for me that I think that had the most impact was I had to make a choice that I was going to get up, that I was going to move forward, that I was going to trust God in my pain. I was going to use my pain as a platform. I was going to be willing to, even though I was broken, to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to me. And one of the passages that encouraged me was when David encouraged himself in the Lord. And he knew what it was like to be betrayed, broken. Even when he lost his son, the first thing he did after his son died was he got up and he worshiped. And sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to practice what we preach. We've got to get in the word. We need to worship. Several times during the season where I was more frustrated, Pastor Jim, than my wife. I think she had a better attitude than I did. And I was just frustrated and angry that she wasn't improving and all these things were going on. I felt like everything was unraveling. And there were multiple times where she would text me and say, or even tell me to my face, hey, you need to worship. Go on a run, put on some worship. You need to worship. You got to put on that garment of praise that lifts the spirit of heaviness. And that's exactly what I would tell somebody else. So I needed to hear it in that moment, but I had to do it. Even when you don't feel like it. That's why it's a sacrifice of praise. We don't always feel like putting that on, but it's so vital to do that.
Yeah, I was going to ask you, because in our relationship, I'm more of a fixer, right? So I know there's a solution. I haven't found it yet, but we're going to find it. You know, my wife is one of the most positive people that ever walked this planet. And I mean, I love it because she wakes up happy. She goes to bed happy. She's happy through trials. She's happy through crisis. In her Myers-Briggs, that's part of who God made her to be. I'm a little more of a fixer. I'm going to find a solution. I get happy after I fix it, you know? So is either one of you, or are you more like, it sounds like you have a little bit of what I have.
I want to take care of it right now.
5 years can be a long time for you to be looking for solutions and trying to fix it.
Well, what's interesting, you mentioned my book earlier, and I have a book, it's called 41 Will Come, and it's all about holding on and standing strong while you're in a season of waiting. That's what it's about. And I didn't realize when I published it that I was the one who was going to need it. And I shared with you before we went live on the broadcast that there was a point where my wife, she looked at me and she said, Chuck, you need to read your own book. And that, it really did something for me. And I realized, again, not only am I going to practice what I preach, am I going to put to use what I've written, right? What I've published. If I really believe this, then I know my breakthrough is going to come. I know my wife is going to get better. I know we are going to get through it. God might not even give me the answer I want or even in my desired timeline, but I know he's going to answer. And I know he's going to move. And I know that he is going to sustain me in my suffering. And something I always tell people is when you are going through a season of suffering, you have two choices. You can run away from God or run to God. And running away from God doesn't make it better, doesn't change your circumstances. It's not going to improve your situation. It'll only make things worse. But when you run to God, you're running to the rescuer. You're running to the only one who can sustain you in your suffering. So I had to dig deep and say, okay, you know what? My 41's going to come.
Yeah. So let's talk about it. You have the struggle for you. It was, 5 years with your wife's health. She's not even able to come to church. You guys were online back then, I guess. So at least she could participate from her hospital bed and enjoy service that way. It was amazing the way the church rallied around you guys. And I'm sure they felt such elation too when you got to the finish line and that struggle was over. what kind of impact has it had? You know, because we go through things and sometimes we don't realize how much that's going to strengthen the impact of what God does through us on the backside of it.
Well, for one, our congregation, I think they saw that we weren't throwing the towel. We weren't walking away. We weren't going to quit. And even though we did feel like it at times, what ended up happening was we ended up going to a new neurologist, and he basically said to do the opposite of what everybody else had said. And finally, he said, you got to get out of that bed. You can't stay in that bed. You'll never get up. You have to be intentional, and you need to walk in your, even with that walker, walk every day in your house. And we began to do that. She went to aquatic therapy. She went to physical therapy. She began to walk. And obviously everybody continued to pray, and we could see things begin to happen. And she had another surgical procedure, and it was this coming fall, November, will be 2 years since she ditched the walker. We got rid of the hospital bed because we rented it so long. We own it, but it's in the garage. And Annette, she lost her driver's license throughout all this. She's ended up getting that renewed. She's driving again. She's back in church almost every week now. She goes to Planet Fitness with my daughter. And this has been a huge testimony, not just for our family, not just for our kids, not just for Annette, but for our entire church family, as they had a front row seat to all this. So it's become quite the testimony.
Yeah, my father-in-law used to say that when you're a pastor, people see you in all seasons. You know, they see your up seasons. They see all, you know, how the word of God's working in your life, the way the Holy Spirit is protecting you and exalting and blessing. But they see when you go through those tough seasons too. And that's part of the uniqueness of a pastor, somebody who travels and comes in and goes out. You don't necessarily see that in their ministry, but you for sure see it. And I know for me, my first pastor is Billy Joe Doherty. I mean, his daughter had leukemia. I saw the stuff he had to weather to be who he is. And it has a really strong impact on the eyes. For me, I was just a new believer, Catholic kid who went to RU to play baseball, you know, at that time. My eyes were on him. So, of course, you had more of a background, but for some people in your church, I'm sure that had a huge impact on their faith, the way they were going to handle challenges in the future.
Yeah, amen. And it's been, and what's really helped more than anything is when I'm sitting down with somebody who's broken and who's hurting, I can say I have been there. I do get what that season of suffering looks like, and because I can relate, people are more open to listen. So, yeah. And I know the guys today are listening, and maybe they're there and it's struggling. I know if you dig deep, and we do what we preach, God is faithful. He's going to sustain us.
Yeah, you know, I want to encourage guys. I often recommend books on here because you can read a book and it's a life changer, especially when you're going through confusion or pain. But your book, 41 Will Come, explain to them what 41 is. You've been through the 40, right?
So there's nothing magical about the number. And I tell everybody, my faith is not in a number. It's simply a reminder and something that when you look in scripture, we know that the number 40 represents a season of waiting, and it represents a season of trial. But the number 41, where there's days or years, represents the new beginning, the second chance, breakthrough. So a couple examples in Genesis: it rained 40 days, 40 nights, 41 came, and the rain stopped. Moses committed murder, then hid on the backside of a desert 40 years. 41 came, and he received a second chance when he was commissioned by God to be the rescuer of Israel. The children of Israel, after being rescued, ended up in the wilderness 40 years. But 41 came, and a new generation entered their promised land. Jonah went to Nineveh for 40 days to deliver this message of doom and gloom that God was going to wipe out the city of more than 120,000 people because of its wickedness. But 41 came, the people responded with repentance, and God instead extended mercy and grace. And then we have Goliath, We know that story where he challenged the army of Israel 40 days, but 41 came and David slew Goliath. And there's some other examples in the New Testament, but the whole premise is this: whether you're in a downpour for what feels like 40 days, or maybe you feel like you've been in a wilderness for 40 years, or perhaps staring at a giant that stands between you and your breakthrough, the whole message is don't quit because 41 will come.
Yeah, that's so good. And you can find that book on Amazon, right?
Yep. Yep.
Yeah. So I want to give another book that really, it helped me during a season where things were hard. And there's a psalm I love. I think it's Psalm 78. I didn't plan on sharing it today. So if not, you can find it. It's one of the scriptures within the psalm is that my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. And he's my portion forever. But when you study that, it talks about how, you know, you can get bitter, and pretty soon that bitterness begins to affect your heart, you know. And at one point he talks about, I think it's the King James that says that, I started envying the wicked, and then it pricked my reign or something. You know, you read the King James, and you're like, what the heck is that, you know? But the rain was really what they talked about of a liver, and your liver is what keeps you healthy. And one of the hardest things to do when you go through the kind of pain that you went through is just to keep your heart healthy, not to get discouraged, not to get bitter. I mean, the scripture says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. You really got to guard. You really have to guard your heart when you go through that kind of time. And there was a book I found. It's called Hiding from Love. And it was written by the Townsend Cloud guys before they were even, it was like one of their first books. And it is so good. It talks about this guy that kind of ran into his own little world to hide and try to process his pain. And you're going to find yourself in that book somewhere. You're going to find yourself in terms of emotions you could have chosen when you read that book. And I just encourage anybody that if you're trying to go from limping to leading, what Chuck said today is just so helpful. So thank you, Pastor, for taking the time to invest in all of us. And his book, I'm sure, is tremendously helpful. And then there's a book called Hiding from Love. Man, don't do it alone. I love what he says. The struggle is real, and we all have different struggles. Do we have the same struggles? No, not all the time. Even the same severity? No, not all the time. I mean, my friend who lost his 17-year-old son, I've never endured that. Honestly, I pray nobody that I love ever has to endure that again. But one thing he did that was so good, and I really applaud Rob for this, is he was really good at looking at people who had struggles that didn't compare to that and being empathetic in their struggle. And even though we don't have the same struggles, man, it's great to be part of a community of people who are empathetic and who empower you well when you go through those struggles. So let me just encourage you that the struggles are real. Let's find support. Let's find strength in God. Let's find strength in our relationships with one another. If you're a pastor out there, don't hide from love. Don't live an isolated life. And what's going to happen, there's going to be significant impact. How you believe will determine where you end up in the midst of it all. So keep that in mind. God wants to be the strength of your heart. He wants to be your portion forever. He wants you to look up like Chuck did and his wife and say, you know what, man, look, we're living in our dream. We didn't know the journey is going to be so hard to get here, but we're living in our dream. And then, of course, the impact it has on other people as well. So, hey, I just want to let everybody know that in 2 weeks, we're going to have Jeff Caligari with us. And Jeff and his wife served on Willow Creek years ago. And he's become a friend. And his wife, if you're familiar with the soul care movement that kind of went across the country, his wife, Wendy, is the president of Soul Care. Jeff and Wendy actually, they founded that together. And it's amazing. They now have a ranch in Colorado. They have pastors in. You might want to look them up. But he's going to come on. He's going to talk to us about goal setting. And it's going to be kind of unique because you know, both of them, he pastored and he came to the point he really needed help. And really, soul care came out of that experience for them. And But he coaches coaches. He loves watching people reach their dreams. So he's going to talk to us from the perspective of somebody who understands, hey, our hearts need some help sometime. But here's one thing he says is he said, there's a difference in a counselor and a coach. And he said, we need counselors sometimes to deal with what we're going through from our past or even in the present. We just need, we need some quick insight to help us. He said, but a coach takes over and he says, okay, that happened here, but now let's talk about how to get into your future. So we're going to enjoy doing that here in a couple of weeks. Pastor Chuck, what do you want to say to us in closing? I'm going to ask you to pray for everybody, but do you have a word you want to say in closing?
Yeah, absolutely. I want to read Psalms chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, and because there's probably some guys, some ladies that are watching right now that you're in a season where perhaps you feel like David when he penned the following words, "Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, 'We have defeated him.' Don't let them rejoice at my downfall." But then he says this, "But I will trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me." It's one thing to vent vertically. As long as we land on, "But God, I'm going to trust you. I'm hurting. I feel like David. I feel like you're not answering, but I know you, I do know you see me. I do know you hear me." One thing that I always say is worship ushers in the presence of God. In the presence of God, there's a fullness of joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. When I'm strong, I can resist the enemy. When I resist the enemy, he has to flee. And when he flees, I win. If you want to win, we got to worship. We got to do what David said, "But I will sing to the Lord. I will lift my hands. I will trust you."
Yeah. I mean, I just want to encourage people to action based on that. I told the church just Sunday, I was preaching on the transformational power of Thanksgiving. And I used 1 Thessalonians that it wouldn't be hard if God said rejoice, but it's that word always afterwards. That's where it's tough. It wouldn't be hard if God said pray, but it's that word continually afterwards that gets tough. And then the second half, we went into 1 Chronicles 16, where Ezra had written, and man, the people were looking at their walls broken down by the Babylonians, their city burned with fire, their temple destroyed, and they're thinking, okay, so we're going to rebuild all this, you know? And Ezra basically took them through 9 chapters of genealogy, basically saying, you know why you can rebuild? Because you have a promise. You've been adopted into God's family, and you have a promise. And that's why we keep worshiping. That's why we keep building. And then he told them, hey, this is what happened. Disobedience started with Saul. Saul was disobedient to the Lord. And then he reminded them of how God blessed them under David. And it's interesting. You just, you know, you read that psalm because, man, David knew pain. David went through difficulty. But we're all going to have that because we live in a sin-cursed planet. The question is, will we live in the blessings praise produce? And we don't want to miss those. We don't want to miss those blessings that praise produces in our life. So I just want to applaud you for doing that. Thank you for being with us today. Very, very helpful. Just encourage people. Hey, if you know somebody that is going through something right now, you might want to share this with them. You might want to send it to them and say, hey, I heard some things today that really can help. And that's the goal. The goal is to be our brother's keeper. The goal is to be there for each other and to see just great churches with pastors and their families thriving because of the support that they have, and to see the world experience that kind of life. So, Chuck, would you pray for us before we go? Yes,
absolutely. Father, right now, I just thank you so much for Pastor Jim and the Significant Church Network. Father, I thank you for Eric Smith and Smith Media and all these pastors and leaders, these men and women of God. You know exactly where they're at. And I just thank you, Jesus, that it's not an accident that they're watching this today. right now. We believe that this is a divine appointment and that you are speaking to them. And I just ask you, Lord, to come close. We do trust that your word is true. In Psalms 34:18, it says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. So we thank you, God, that you are coming close, that you are surrounding us. I thank you, God, right now that you are literally holding up our arms and you are ministering to our hearts, that you are ministering to our hurt. God, I just ask you, Jesus, to encourage everyone in this moment that we will cling to you in your word, that we will practice everything that we've preached. I pray, Jesus, that we won't run away, but we will run to you. And I just thank you, Jesus, that as we worship, as we get into your word, as we talk and listen to you, that you will respond just like Daniel, God, when he prayed and you delivered the message 21 days later, the angel said to Daniel, from the moment you prayed, a decree was issued in heaven. I'm here in response to your words. So I thank you, Jesus, as we have come before you right now, as Pastor Jim and I, as we agree in prayer with all these other men and women of God, we thank you that if two shall agree on anything, we could have whatsoever we say. We do not doubt, but we believe that we have those things that we say. We thank you today, Jesus, that as we have cried out to you, you have heard us. You have ushered a decree in heaven. And I thank you that you are going to give us the strength to stand until the answer comes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, man, thank you for helping me know inside even deeper that in all things, God will work for good. Man, that was good today. Thank you so much.
Amen.
And pastors, thank you for doing that this weekend, man. We believe it's going to be a great weekend in your church. A lot of people are going to come in and they're going to realize there is a God who works for our good in the midst of all things. So thank you for being with us. We'll see you in a couple weeks. God bless you guys.